this one. That's better. You can definitely hear me now. Yes, good morning, everyone. Thanks very much for that welcome. They say you should always make a good start when you stand up front to get people's attention. Well, I think you've got your attention anyway. So my name's James, and as Alan said, I'm Release International's Engagement Manager for Scotland. Release International is a ministry which is called to love and serve persecuted Christians across the world. And I thought that it'd be good to give you a short introduction video to let you see who we are as an organisation for those of you who may not be aware. I've got plenty of information over on the stand there afterwards, so do come and look at that. But this little video at the start just shows you a little bit of a background on who we are. Got sound?
I will show you the tortured body of my fatherland and of the underground church behind the Iron Curtain. Just look here.
Hello, my name's Paul Robinson, and I'm CEO of a Christian ministry called Release International, which for more than 50 years has been called by God to love and serve persecuted Christians. Statistics vary, but it's reckoned that more than 300 million Christians around the world are being persecuted for their faith in Christ alone. Not for any crime, but for following Jesus. I'm honored to serve Release International, and today I want to tell you something about who we are. This Christian ministry was established in response to the life, suffering, and witness of Richard Wurmbrand, a Romanian pastor who spent a total of 14 years in communist prisons for his uncompromising faith in Christ. His book, Tortured for Christ, first published in 1967, opened many people's eyes to the fact that Christians are being persecuted in shocking ways and on a massive scale. In Tortured for Christ, he wrote, "I tremble because of the sufferings of those persecuted in different lands. I tremble thinking about the eternal destiny of their torturers. I tremble for Western Christians who don't help their persecuted brethren. The West sleeps and must be awakened to see the plight of the captive nations." Release International's ministry continues to respond to that provoking challenge. Today, we love and serve persecuted Christians by raising their voice where you are in the UK and Ireland. And with your help, we give them the tools they need to live for Jesus Christ. We're active in many countries, always working through trusted Christian partners on the ground as they provide prayerful, pastoral, and practical support to Christians suffering persecution. Our work is as varied as their needs and is designed to help families of Christian martyrs, those who are in prison for their faith and their families, Christians who suffer ongoing oppression and violence, and Christians who are forced to flee. At the beginning of the final chapter of the book of Hebrews, the writer urges Christians to continue to remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. We can all begin to fulfill those words by praying for our persecuted family and by giving what we can to support Release International in its calling to love and serve persecuted Christians around the world. We are grateful to you. God bless you greatly as you love and live for Him.
So that's a very brief introduction to the ministry. Sure. Hello?
Yes, that's on. Switch this one off so that it doesn't interfere.
Okay, good. Thank you. Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church earlier on, and so amazing that you took that initiative to learn the scriptures together as a congregation. And lots of churches in different parts of the world have to do that kind of thing because it's so dangerous for them to carry a Bible. So if they keep it in their memory, then it's a safer way of having the scriptures with them. But I thought that it'd be good to show you another short video just at the start here. about the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So it was started back in 1996 by the World Evangelical Alliance, and today it's observed by millions of Christians all across the world from lots of different denominations and backgrounds. As you know, the official date for it was two Sundays ago, but we encourage churches to just set aside some time across the whole of the month of November to focus on this issue. And the little video resource that we produced to help churches this year is focused on the theme of prisoners of faith. And we're going to pick up on that as we go through the course of the morning. So this is a good way of introducing you to that theme. So this is another very short video.
Countless Christians across the world are persecuted because of their faith. And this persecution can take many different forms: oppression, displacement, martyrdom, and imprisonment. Being imprisoned for your faith means suffering injustice, losing your freedom, being separated from your church and family, and facing the prospect of mistreatment from prison authorities and fellow inmates. In China, the church is under pressure from the communist authorities, and the number of Christians being detained for their faith has increased dramatically. Pastor Wang Yi is currently serving a 9-year prison sentence, and on the outside, his family are under constant surveillance. In Eritrea, many Christians have been incarcerated for their faith over the last 20 years. Dr. Kiflu Gebremeskel has been in prison since 2004. He has never been brought to trial, and he has been prevented from seeing his wife and 4 children for long periods. In Pakistan, Christians are vulnerable to false allegations of blasphemy. This can result in long detentions without trial, and in some cases, a death sentence. Zafar Bhatti was falsely accused of sending a blasphemous text message and has now been in prison for more than a decade. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, the writer tells us to remember those in prison as if we were together with them. So on this International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, we commit to remember those in prison for their faith as if we were with them. We count them as family, we stand with them, and we pray for them. Through our network of international partners, Release International is helping to support Christian prisoners of faith and their families with legal aid, practical provisions, and pastoral care in several countries across the world.
Let me ask you, what does the word remember mean to you? It might be that you have to remember to take the bins out on a Tuesday. And as you see the bin lorry pulling away again and you've forgotten to take them out, you just wish you had a better memory to remember these kind of things. Or it might be that you need to remember information for a test or for an exam. Got to cram lots of facts into your head and hope that they stay there for long enough until the day of the test. I can still recall the pain of having to memorize Greek and Hebrew verb endings for exams at Bible college. That was tough. Or maybe there's like a precious memory that you remember from the past, whether it's time you spent on holiday with the kids when they were young, or your wedding day, or a funny moment with friends, or something like that. These are all kind of different ways in which we remember things. And as you saw from those couple of short videos there, Hebrews 13:3 is a foundational verse for the ministry of Release International. And it says this: continue to remember those in prison as if you were with them, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. So what does the word remember mean in the context of that verse of scripture? Well, the letter of Hebrews was written to a group of first century Christians who were really quite familiar with the experience of suffering specifically because of their faith in Jesus. Many of them had suffered severely when they first became Christians. And so in chapter 10 of the letter, The writer can say to them, remember those early days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. And we know that they'd been openly mocked and discriminated against. We know that some of them had been put in prison, and some of them have had their property confiscated, all because they were Christians. So they knew what it meant to suffer because of their faith. But at this point in time, as the writer addresses this letter to them, it seems like they were being tempted to compromise that. They were being tempted to take an easier way out, to protect themselves from the future prospect of suffering. And part of that temptation involved disassociating themselves from other Christians who were prepared to stay the course and to continue to suffer for their faith. You know, it's really costly to be associated with people who are willing to be slandered and oppressed for the name of Jesus. It ends up coming back on you as well. But all the way through this letter, the writer is saying to them, no, please don't do that. Don't turn back now. If you abandon your faith now, then you will be denying the precious truth about Jesus, that he is the final and full revelation of God, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, as he says back in chapter 1. And you've come to understand that he's the only one that can provide forgiveness and give you access to God. You can't turn your back on that. And these other believers who are suffering, well, they're your brothers and sisters. You are bound together with them irrevocably in the family of God. After all you've already been through, you can't give up now. Don't turn back. Hold fast. That is the message of the book of Hebrews. And as part of this wider exhortation, this encouragement to keep on going, we have verse 3 of chapter 13. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. So in other words, you must continue to associate yourselves with those who suffer for their faith. You can't be embarrassed by them. You can't turn your back on them. You can't ignore them, because this is a fundamental part of what it means to be a faithful Christian, to stand with those who suffer for the name. And I think that that is a really strong message for us today. As you've already heard today, there are millions of Christians across the world who continue to experience persecution because of their faith in Jesus. So some are facing systematic discrimination and oppression in places like Egypt and Pakistan. Some have been forced to flee their homes in places like Syria and Eritrea. Some have been imprisoned and tortured in places like Iran and China. And then some have been killed in places like Nigeria. It's a widespread issue. And we are all part of the same family of God with them. They are our spiritual brothers and sisters. And we must be prepared to associate ourselves with them. We have to remember them. And the reason I think that this verse in Hebrews is particularly helpful for us is because the writer gives us some advice on how we can effectively remember our brothers and sisters. How do we do it? He says, remember them as if you were with them. That really brings it home and makes it very personal. He says, put yourself in their place, stand in their shoes. Imagine how you would feel if you were in prison, isolated from your friends and family, shivering with cold, maybe scared of the guards and the other prisoners. First century prisons weren't really anything like our prisons today, where the inmates have food and clothing and a bed. If you were in a first century prison, then you would have had to depend on your friends and relatives visiting you to provide you with these basic necessities. And lots of prisons in different parts of the world are still like that. And so if the food and clothes don't come, then the prisoners are hungry and cold.
Think about what it would be like if you were in that cell with them. Let me share a little bit more about this man, Pastor Wang Yi, who was in the video earlier. He's the pastor of a church called Early Rain Covenant Church in Sichuan Province in China, and he's currently serving a 9-year prison sentence because of his Christian ministry. The church that he runs used to have a Bible college. They also had a primary school attached to it, and they had around 800 people who came to their weekly meetings. But then in December 2018, the Communist Party authorities raided the church and they arrested the pastor along with around 100 members of the congregation. And a year after that, he was finally convicted of inciting subversion of state power. That's what it means to be a faithful pastor in China. You can be accused of inciting subversion of state power. The authorities refused to let Wang Yi's family visit him for 3 long years. And since his arrest, his family have been constantly monitored by the authorities to the extent of having CCTV cameras installed throughout their house and even in their bathroom. They've been forbidden from contacting other members of the church, and the pastor's son, Joshua, has been forced to attend another school, and he's having a really hard time because of what's happened to his dad. Our partner for China says that so many Christians have been detained recently that it's difficult to keep a count of how many there are. One of the other prisoners that we featured in the video earlier is called Zafar Bhatti from Pakistan, who was falsely accused of blasphemy 10 years ago and then sentenced. And this is another short video here that shows you a little bit about his background as well and what he and his family have been going through since that happened.
ਸੋਸ ਮੈਨੂੰ ਇਹ ਲੱਗ ਕੇ ਮੈਂ ਹੁਣ ਜੋ ਮੇਰੇ ਖੁਦਾ ਨੇ ਭੇਜਿਆ ਜ਼ਿੰਦਗੀ ਜਿਹੜੀ ਹੈ ਨਾ ਮੇਰੀ ਉਹ ਕੋਈ ਨਹੀਂ ਹੈਗੀ ਮੇਰੀ ਮੈਂ ਤਾਂ ਹੁਣ ਇਹ ਕਦੀ ਮੈਂ ਮਾਸਾ ਦੇ ਘਰ ਤੋਲਾ ਹੁਣ ਵੀ ਮੈਨੂੰ ਇੱਕ ਹਫ਼ਤਾ ਹੋ ਗਿਆ ਅੱਜ ਮੇਰੀ ਥੋੜ੍ਹੀ ਤਬੀਅਤ ਸਹੀ ਹੈ ਉਹ ਜ਼ਿਆਦਾ ਨਾ
In Pakistan, the sentence of blasphemy against Islam and its prophet can be life imprisonment or death. Once someone has been accused before their case has even gone to trial, they and their families can come under attack.
ਤੇ ਜਾਂਦੀ ਮੈਂ ਇਹ ਮੈਂ ਕਦੀ ਮੈਂ ਨਹੀਂ ਵੀ ਨਾ ਜਾਂਦੀ ਤੇ ਫਿਰ ਉਹ ਆਉਂਦੇ ਨੇ ਨਹੀਂ ਤੂੰ ਕੁਝ ਵੀ ਨਾ ਭਾਵੇਂ ਲਿਆ ਕਰ ਤੂੰ ਆ ਜਾ ਆਇਆ ਕਰ ਮੈਨੂੰ ਕਿਉਂਕਿ ਇੱਥੇ ਉਹਦਾ ਹੈ ਕੋਈ ਵੀ ਨਾ ਉਹਦਾ ਕੋਈ ਭੈਣ ਨਾ ਭਰਾ ਨਾ
I asked him, so how do you spend your time because you are all alone here and in one room you get bored and what do you do? And he said, I have been in this room for 7 years and only once in 24 hours they give us a little walk before the cell. So now he is reading a Bible, he is praying, and this is his time there he is spending.
And I encouraged to Zafar Bhatti, brother, you are doing this good and you know every day you read the Bible, so be encouraged because the Lord Jesus is with you. And when he saw us while we were visiting him, and he said, I'm really encouraged as you have visited me. I think every prisoner should be visited because they are feeling loneliness and they are living a life out of society. So they must be encouraged.
Zafar Bhatti's story. Back in Hebrews 13, verse 3, after talking about prisoners specifically, the verse goes on to say, and remember those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. So it's a broader category of people now suffering for the name of Jesus, but the rationale here is the same in terms of our response. Put yourself in their place. Imagine how you would feel if you were prevented from getting a good education because of what you believed. Or imagine how you would feel if you were forced to work in a menial job for the rest of your life with no career prospects, no matter how hard you tried, just because you're known by Jesus' name. Or imagine you're forced to leave your home, or imagine you're attacked on your way to church on a Sunday morning. In our current Voice magazine, which I've got lots of copies of over there, so please do take one of them away with you, we have a feature interview with our partner Hassan John from Nigeria. And he told us that there are at least 6 different terrorist groups in northern Nigeria who are intent on attacking, kidnapping, displacing, and killing Christians. So that includes groups like Boko Haram and Islamic State West Africa, which you may have heard of. It also includes radical Fulani tribal militants. And already this year, more than 4,000 Christians have been killed in northern Nigeria, and thousands more have been forced to flee their homes. And over the last decade or so, more than 3,000 churches have been destroyed in the north of Nigeria. Pastors have been targeted and killed. Worship services have been attacked by gunmen. Christian schools have been raided and forced to close. Our partner there says that the persecution has risen to genocidal level, and both the Nigerian government and the international community seem powerless to do anything about it. I think this is one of the most underreported stories in the secular media today, what's going on in northern Nigeria. The scale is huge, and it's complex. The issues are complex, but there is no doubt that Christians are being targeted specifically because they are Christians. This lady here is called Laraba, and her husband Ibrahim was a pastor from a Fulani background. He was serving as an evangelist near the city of Jos, and he was working among the Fulani Muslim groups and seeing many of them coming to faith in Jesus. Now, he'd been warned several times that the militants were likely to target him, but he said that it was his duty to preach and to share the gospel with his people. And one day the militants burst into his house and they shot him as he tried to escape. He leaves behind his wife, Laraba, along with their 5 children. And this is what Laraba said. She said, "I know my husband is at rest with the Lord. I also know the Lord will be with me and provide what I need for these children." So again, how would you feel in those circumstances? How would you pray? How would you want your brothers and sisters in other parts of the world to think about you and to pray for you? The literal translation of that phrase at the end of the verse there, "as if you were suffering," is "because you are also in the body." And that basically means that because you have a physical body, you know what it feels like to be physically deprived or mistreated. So if you pinch yourself, you can feel that, can't you? And that therefore means, in a simple way, you know what it's like for someone else to be pinched. And so despite the distance, despite the fact that these situations do seem very far away from us, at a basic human level, we can understand something of what it feels like to experience these kind of things. We can identify with our Christian brothers and sisters. One commentator says that this unusual phrase is intended to convey the notion of intense identification with those who suffer. And I think when we get to that place, when we've put ourselves in the shoes of these Christians and have expressed that brotherly solidarity with them, then we'll be much better placed to know how to respond. We begin to appreciate what that word "remember" entails for us. It's not just about bringing them to mind every once in a while. It has to be an active remembering that does something in response. So what can we do then? How can we actively remember. I think the first thing that we need to do is to know about the situations that our brothers and sisters are facing. And we produce a free quarterly magazine which shares some of these stories and tells about some of the project work that we're involved in. Please do pick up a copy of that, as I said afterwards, and if you put your details down on one of these cards on the table, then we can stay in touch with you and send that to you. There's also lots of resources on our website, our YouTube channel, our podcast, to help you stay informed and understand what's happening. And then when we are informed, we can remember by praying. So we produce a daily prayer diary that comes with the magazine, every issue of it, and that provides just a short paragraph prayer point for each day of the month, so that you can pray for Christians in different countries who are experiencing this kind of suffering. And we shouldn't underestimate the power of prayer. For the last year, we've been encouraging people to pray for these four particular prisoners: Pastor Wang Yi in China, Zafar Bhatti in Pakistan, Dr. Kiflu in Eritrea, and Nasser Navard in Iran. Now, you may have noticed that that IDOC film only featured three of those prisoners, and the banners there only have three of those prisoners. And the reason for that is that Nasser Navard was unexpectedly released after serving 6 years of his prison sentence just last month. And we had to make a last-minute edit to our film for IDOP, but we were so pleased to have to do that. God answers prayer. And we believe that he's answered our prayers this year for the other three prisoners as well, in the sense that they've been comforted and encouraged in their experience. There's special prayer cards that I brought with me today as well, with prisoner numbers on them. And on the reverse side of that, there is the profile of each of those prisoners as it appears on the banners. And you can take that away with you. We used this at exhibitions this year, the big Christian conferences, and we actually had a Polaroid camera to take people's pictures and stick it down there so that you could see yourself side by side with the prisoner. I don't actually have the camera to do that today, but you get the idea. You can take that away. You've got the information to remember and pray for that specific individual. So do take one of them away with you as well. And then in Nigeria, our partner Hassan John is involved in training hundreds of pastors who continue to work in these really difficult and dangerous areas. One of the pastors recently said to him, "Thank you for reigniting the fire in our ministries. I can now confidently explain to my members why these tragedies continue to happen and how God is with us, even in our sufferings." And they really are seeing the fruit of this work. In one state, they've seen nearly 200 converts from the majority faith background, and some of them will go on to be trained to be missionaries back to their own people. In a recent interview, as I said, in the magazine with Hassan John, this is what he says at the end of it. "We ask Christians in the UK not to stop praying for Christians in northern Nigeria." And then he says this: "We are standing firm here, held up and supported by your prayers." That's how significant Christians in northern Nigeria, who are paying the ultimate price for their faith, that's how significant they consider your prayers to be. They're being held up and supported by them. So if you don't get the magazine for anything else, then please do pick it up for the prayer diary. We might not be able to do anything else, but we can all pray. And then finally, you can give financially if you're in a position to do that. You can contribute to some of the work that I've been mentioning today. Our current appeal focuses on supporting Christian prisoners of faith, and there's information about that on the homepage of our website. So thanks again for the opportunity to share with you this morning, to bring some of this information to you. And do take that verse from Hebrews 13:3 into your hearts. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Let me pray. Father God, we do confess that when we hear these things, sometimes it does feel far away, and sometimes it feels difficult to truly identify with our Christian brothers and sisters who suffer, to really put ourselves in their shoes. But Lord, I pray that as we've been introduced to some of these stories this morning, some of these individuals like Pastor Wang Yi, like Zafar Bhatti and their families, like Hassan John and the work he's doing in Nigeria and Laraba, who misses her husband Ibrahim. Lord, as it's become personal to us, I pray that we would be able to remember, and that it wouldn't just be a vague remembering, but it would be an active remembering that commits to pray and that commits to support where we can those of our brothers and sisters who suffer for your name. Thank you, Lord, that they are prepared to do that. And may their faithfulness and the strength of their convictions and their trust in you and their willingness to forgive their enemies, may all of that be an inspiration and an encouragement to our own faith. Lord, that we wouldn't deny their faithfulness by our lethargy or half-heartedness. Make us strong in our faith so that we can encourage them in what they're suffering for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks very much, James.